Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. You know, the question of our sinfulness is a painful one for us to discuss. It hurts us because it touches us in the deep places of our hearts and pricks us at the core of our prideful nature. To even call someone prideful is a slap. And yet Scripture equates pridefulness with sin. In the book of James, we have a long list of sins and sinful attitudes that have all been aimed at causing us to look at our prideful hearts, at the heart that does not understand its need for God, that will not cry out to Him for mercy. When we are blinded to our sin, God's grace is not having its way in us, no matter what we may think, for pride and grace are enemies. We live in constant need of more grace and more grace and more grace, and the one who spends his days filled to the brim with the goodness of his own works does not see that need, and will never submit to the God who supplies that need. In today's message, Pastor Jim addresses the sin of pride and of our great need for humility. He offers hope in the midst of today's darkness and reminds us that God always offers more grace. Let's listen now as Pastor Jim brings us the message, Overflowing Grace.
James 4, beginning in the first verse. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father, again, we ask that you receive our worship. I ask, Father, that you would use me to speak to these that you have gathered. Lord, I know that I am a sinner, Lord, and this more grace is such a good message to me, to know that even I, Lord, can be forgiven and used by your glorious hand. So, Father, I pray that you be honored and glorified in this message. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, we've come through all of these different sins that James has put out before the people as he has written to those believers that are scattered. He's given us an opportunity to look at ourselves and to see where we stand before God. Does that mean God's grace is not effective? Of course not. It means that we have a ways to go when we look at ourselves and see our own sin in the honoring and glorifying of God. And so he's given all these different explanations up into this chapter. And this chapter starts out, as we do a little review here, with the quarrels and fights that are among us. Those quarrels and fights that are among us, those things that cause us to disagree. And sometimes those quarrels and fights are not verbalized. Sometimes we just hold them in our heart. We have anger. We have a heart that has no place for somebody or for something. Why is it? James says, it's because of our selfish desires that we want to bring things for ourselves and our own passions. So we have this war that goes on within us. He says that we murder and that we covet. And we talked about murder. We said, well, we're not murderers. But yet the Scriptures say if you've hated someone, you're a murderer. And to covet is to desire something in such a way that you would do whatever it takes to obtain that belongs to somebody else. Again, he says, so you fight and quarrel. He says you pray and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions because you have ideas and thoughts that do not match God's. And in doing so, God is not going to answer those. Then he comes to the fourth verse. This is where we were last week. And he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And just to make sure you didn't misunderstand what he said, he goes on to say, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't know that it gets any plainer than that, does it? And we looked at last week what it means to be a friend of the world and how we lean to those things of the world. And I tell you, one of those things that we do so often is we make excuses for our sin. We make excuses for our sin. And I tell you, usually they sound pretty good to us, don't they? I don't do this because I have my good reason. I do this because and I have my good reason. But does it match God's word? As I said last week, I really only got about half the message. But the problem with preaching half of a message is you can't just pick up where you left off and keep going. So you have to retool and re-equip the message. But we pick up with this sixth verse, and it begins with, "But he gives more grace." What is God's grace? When we say God gives grace, what is that grace? I've heard people call it all sorts of things. Oh, it's unmerited favor. I've heard it said that grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And I think all those things are part of grace, but I don't really know how to fully explain what grace is, except for to say that grace comes in the bodily form of Jesus Christ. That is grace. You take the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and the purpose of that ministry for God's glory and your salvation, and you have a better understanding of what grace is. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in the 10th verse, it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." The God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, who called you into the kingdom of Christ, who called you to be saved. Did he call you to be saved because of how good you were? No. We all fit that description that James is giving. Though he was writing to the first century Christian, it's as if he was writing to you and I today, isn't it? As we look into the Word, and as we see the Word, we see our sin. And if we don't, we need to be concerned. If you do not see your sin, you need to be concerned about your salvation. James 1, beginning in the 16th verse, says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Every good thing. We work so hard sometimes to show people how good we are when there is no goodness in us except for Christ. It would benefit you and I if instead of trying to muster up the goodness that we can find within us, that goodness that the scriptures say is nothing but filthy rags, instead of doing that, if we revealed the living Savior. We have a Savior, folks. We have a Savior who came and took our debt on the cross. And in taking our debt, he allowed and made way for us to be saved, for us to be forgiven. Some things that I see that grace does for us. First one is, grace brings us the salvation of God. Grace brings us the salvation of God. Who is saved apart from the grace of God? What about in other times, in other centuries? Were they saved without the grace of God? How about in other countries? No one in history has been saved apart from the grace of God. So grace of God brings salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us, this is number two, to glorify God. I've heard people say that this is a roadmap to how to live. I don't care for that. This isn't a roadmap how to live. This is a picture of who Christ is and how we should react and live before him. So it teaches us how to reveal his grace. The third one, the grace of God gives us hope. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that does not have hope. What is it that the world can hope in? If you don't believe me, turn on the evening news, and I don't care what channel it is. Story after story after story of hopelessness. When I was young, I was taught that men watch the evening news. I tell you, sometimes I don't want to watch it anymore. I don't want to watch it because You turn it on, and this person is arrested for killing this person, and this one's on trial for killing this person, and the list goes on and on. And that doesn't even get to all the COVID or the riots or now. This newest thing that I'm seeing on the news is somewhere in Seattle there's a new nation. Doesn't even touch those things. Where's the hope? But folks, remember, all good things come from above. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." It's in him. Now, honestly, we have had many sermons on the grace of God, so I did not want to spend a long time today on the grace of God. But when I get on to the grace of God, it's hard to get off because it is such an exciting thing to me. It is so important to me, and it is the only thing that I have to cling to for why I would be saved. The song says that amazing grace saved a wretch like me. Or if you go to the old version, it says saved a worm like me. That's graphic, but that's what it did. It saved us. Saved us from what? What did grace save us from? Most people will say, oh, it saved us from our sins. No, it saved us from the wrath of God. It saved us from God pouring out his wrath on us that we could not take. That's what it saved us from. By washing away our sins, yes, but it saved us from his wrath. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need the grace of God. And if I let myself, I could just keep going on the grace. I'm going to read one more verse here. Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." The grace of God will, I don't say should, because if you have the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is within you, and the Holy Spirit will be pushing you to humble yourself. So the rest of this sixth verse says, "Therefore it says, God oppresses the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So the grace comes to the humble. I thought grace came to whoever God chose. Absolutely. Saving grace comes to who God chooses. His continued grace on you comes to the humble. What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to have humility? I mean, we're all familiar with forms of that word. Nobody here wants to be humiliated, right? We've all probably had that, haven't we? We've had somebody humiliate us. Or maybe the other side of it, maybe we have done something to humiliate someone else. No one wants that. So what does it mean that we should come in humility or be humbled? You know what? I think the scriptures might have a couple answers for us. We see first with this one that I just read from Philippians. If we go to Romans 12, verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." What is humble? It's when you are not wise in your own opinion. Have you listened on the news to any of these people talking about why they are rioting? And they say it with such conviction. But I tell you, some of it sounds, let me rephrase that, all of it sounds pretty foolish to me. I listen to them and I think, what planet are these people from? Is it just our Midwest upbringing? I don't know, maybe. But folks, when we think too high of our own opinion, when we think that we are wise, it becomes very easy to look down on other people. And when we start to look down on other people, what we are doing is separating ourselves in fellowship from God. You ever think, oh, where is God when something's going on in your life? I've been praying, why isn't God answering? Reference James chapter 4. Because you ask for your own passion. You spend it wrongly. We begin to think that we are smart. And we don't necessarily have to put ourselves above everybody. If we put ourselves above anybody, we have climbed into the ranks of pride. Because what is it that makes you who you are and that keeps you from doing things that somebody else does? Is it really that wisdom? Or is it the grace of God? the restraining grace of God that keeps us from being as bad as we could be. Even our Lord came in humility. Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In humility, we as Christians, and we as any denomination, begin to think that our denomination is superior to other denominations. Folks, any time that superiority slips into us, it is sin. It is pride. And if James is correct, and by the way, I think he is, because I think all of the Word of God is correct. I think all of it is true. I don't think there's errors in the Word of God. James says, God opposes the proud. So when we begin to believe that we are superior to anybody, that is pride in us. And that pride separates us from fellowship with God. Philippians 2, beginning in the 5th verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We read that and we think how wonderful our Lord was to come in such a way. Why doesn't it pierce our hearts that we are not humbling ourselves? Now, let me talk about a couple things that humbling yourself is not. Humbling yourself is not making yourself passive. That anything and everything that people want to do is okay. That's not humbling yourself. Humbling yourself is not being a whipping boy for somebody. That's not humbling yourself. Was Jesus a whipping boy? Jesus stood for the truth, didn't he? But he didn't have to go any further. See, Jesus says in John chapter 13, beginning in the 3rd verse, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God." He goes on to tell about the supper, how he washed the feet of his disciples, knowing that all things were in his hand. There's lots of descriptions of wisdom. And of course, we go to the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But a measurement of wisdom is to have the ability but not have to act on it. That's what people are so upset about with the police. The police have the ability to restrain in a very great way. And most all of them have the restraint and wisdom to use it accordingly. But in the view through the media, we get to see that sometimes that happens, the wrong force is used. But brothers and sisters, are you any different? Am I any different? Do we not sometimes use what we don't have to? Sometimes it's harsh words. Have you ever said a harsh word to somebody, and after you said it, you wished you hadn't? If you tell me no, I'll call you a liar. We do that. Okay, maybe someone didn't die from that, but I tell you, a piece of them did. I have sat with people and talked with people who have told me of the verbal abuse that they faced many years before. Still haunts them. Brothers and sisters, to be humble means that we can let those things pass because we're not after our good, but God's glory. That's what it means to be humble. We're not seeking our vengeance. We leave that to the Lord. We're seeking His glory, that people would know who He is, what He has done, and His greatness. What people? All people. Whether they believe in Him, whether they serve Him, whether they profess to be Christian or not, doesn't matter. That all people would hear and know His Word. Just briefly, a peek into next week, we see in that beginning of the 7th verse, begins to tell us about being humble. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Sounds like oversimplification, but we forget to submit ourselves to God. We do. We profess His name. We carry our Bibles. We read and we listen to preaching and we do all these things. But we are not submitted to God. We are not submitted to His authority. We are not submitted to His commandments, but instead we break them. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful and gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. And the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate, says the Lord. Do we love what God loves and hate what God hates? If not, it's because we're not submitted to him. We have not surrendered ourselves to him. One song we don't sing in this church is I Surrender All, because I haven't met that person yet, including myself. Only Jesus Christ surrendered all. That's it. The rest of us do it as we see fit instead of as the Word teaches us. Proverbs 16, beginning in the 18th verse. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride goes before destruction. Folks, we look around us and we see churches falling in destruction because of pride. We see them being ripped apart because of pride. We see them being ripped apart because people want what they want and don't care what God wants. I want to look at five areas or five ways a prideful heart shuts itself off from God. A proud heart does not know how much it needs. A proud heart does not realize its need for God. It admires itself. Oh, this is how I would do that. It admires itself and does not see its need for God. Number two, a proud heart treasures its own independence. Did a funeral a year or so ago here, and one of the songs that the family wanted for the funeral was I Did It My Way. At first I said, no way. But then I was given permission to use that song how I saw fit, and how that particular person had done it his way and did it away from God, apart from God, and for all eternity would be that way. Folks, we cannot treasure up our own independence. We need to do it his way. A proud heart, number three, does not recognize its own sin. A proud heart is sitting in church and hearing a message and thinking, I hope Rodney's listening to this, instead of, how does this apply to me? Number four, a proud heart cannot receive help because it does not know that it needs help. That help I'm talking about is either from brother and sister or from God by his Spirit. He doesn't know he needs help. He thinks I'm all right. I've got this. A proud heart does not have ears to hear. Think about this for a moment. In Revelation, in the letters to the churches, why would each one of them end with, he who has ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Because not everybody in church, and definitely most outside of church, can hear from God. And a proud heart cannot. A proud heart does not have ears to hear from God. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We can be certain that we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, we need him. I think of those ministers or Christians that I consider to be examples. Like Paul said, look at me. I think of those that I consider to be examples. And they need Christ and know it. It is not how much better or smarter they are. It is that they know that they need Christ because they have been humbled before him. I've heard some really good speakers, but there was no Spirit of God in what they spoke. I've heard some really poor speakers that had the Spirit of God on them and drew you. Was it Jonathan Edwards that they said would read his sermons in a monotone voice and God would raise up people? They would fall out of their chairs weeping because of the Spirit moving on them. We need everything that he has to offer by his grace. And the joy and hope for you and I is not in who we are. It is not in what we know. It is in who we know. The joy and the hope that you and I have is in Christ Jesus. Because he says he has more grace. More than what? More than you'll ever need. More than enough to cover all of your sins. Oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've seen. You don't know where I've been. I've heard those words many times. I was right out in front of this building one day, and a man told me that. He says, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is my God has grace to go around. His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for everyone and is efficient for all who believe upon him. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If we are to die to sin, we're to die to self, right? And if we die to ourself, what is it about us that puts us better than somebody else? If we can't love people where they are, then we do not have the grace of God. We have a heart filled with pride. But I say this is a message of hope, and it is, because the hope is in Christ Jesus. And the hope is in the fact that it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, the color of your skin, the length of your hair, doesn't matter if you're male or female, we are all equal, and it is the grace of God that raises us up, and only the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning to turn to him and submit yourself. Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The day of his anger is coming. And brothers and sisters, as you look around, I think we're seeing his wrath poured out on America as we speak. Seek him because of who he is. Seek him because there is no other place for you to turn. And he makes a promise. Everyone who seeks him will find him.
What a powerful promise. Rather than running from God to escape his anger and wrath, as so many are wont to do, run to him. Seek him this day, and you will find in him that abundant, overflowing grace that you need to live. There's really no other hope in this life. All of man's ideas are quick to point out the problem as they see it, but they all see it differently, and they all offer no real solutions. The only solution is to turn to God for the real problem that we all face, and that's our sin, our pride, which has separated us from our God. Until we are restored to a right relationship with him, we will find no hope. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that he died to pay for our sin. He died to satisfy the righteous wrath of God which was aimed at us, and in his death we have the promise of forgiveness if we will humble ourselves and turn to God asking for mercy. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content, about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. That number again is 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheworldradio.com. Once more, that's www.lightoftheworldradio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We'd like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request, for a gift of any size, we will send you the book, On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History, by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar with stories from history, with a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to light from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you would like the book when you write or call. Thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time on Light of the Word Radio. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you, and bless the hearing of his word.